Welcome to the Vision Church podcast. We pray that you're inspired by the teaching of the Word of God from Pastor Tyson Coughlin. If you've been blessed by the ministry of Vision Church and would like to support our ministry, you can do so by going to visionchurch.com and then selecting the Give tab. We want to thank you for checking in today. And now please prepare your heart for the Word of God.
This morning, welcome. I am extremely hyped to begin a brand new series called Ethics and Chill. We're super excited about it. And by the way, happy Super Bowl Sunday to all of you out there. And I had somebody ask me earlier, they asked me, who do I want to win the game? And I just asked them, well, can they both lose? Because I don't like either one of them. So if they could both lose, that would be great. But that's not an outcome that's going to happen. So, I guess I'm rooting for the Falcons. No, it tasted weird coming out of my mouth. It did. Where's Ben Lambert at? Is Ben Lambert in the house? Ben Lambert, stand up. Can we give this man a hand back here? Look at this man. He's wearing a Matt Ryan jersey in the middle of Charlotte, North Carolina. Four blocks from Panther Stadium. That is true bravery. Stand back up, Ben. I want y'all to get a good look at that. That's what a real Falcons fan looks like. I know you've probably not seen one before, but that's what one looks like. All right, you can sit down. But anyway, he is not a fair-weather Falcons fan. Like, that dude bleeds red, all right? They could be 1-13, and he's still repping the Falcons, all right? And I give him heck every single Sunday morning, and he keeps coming back. So, anyway. So, have fun watching the Super Bowl. Just be thinking of me, and I wish they would both lose. All right. If you have your Bible, turn with me today to Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse number 20. Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 20. Before we go into Proverbs, I want to take a second to explain the title of this series. Over the next 3 weeks here at our church, we're going to be talking about this series called Ethics and Chill. And if you're not familiar, we asked some people on the street, what does it mean to Netflix and chill, which is where we derive the title from. And you would think that Netflix and chill would mean that you just relax and watch a movie. But in today's society, it takes on a whole nother dimension. And when you ask some, by the way, don't ask somebody to Netflix and chill, all right? For those of you who don't know what it means, don't go there, all right? Just don't do it. Because what it means is you are inviting them to sleep with you. You are inviting them to hook up with you, all right? And so it means much more than watch a movie and relax. And it's a perfect segue into this series because over the next 3 weeks, I'm going to talk to you about sex, relationships, and biblical morality. In our society today, we are inundated. Our culture is driven by sex. Sex sells. Companies spend millions and billions of dollars with a B on it to market to you. And we are inundated. Our culture is obsessed with it. And while the culture is screaming it, I think the church shouldn't be silent. I think as uncomfortable as the topic is, I think we've got to embrace it. This is the topic that everybody thinks about, but nobody wants to talk about. This is the topic that makes everybody squirmy in their seat, fidgety in their seat, but you'll be all right. Look at your neighbor and tell him, you'll be all right. You'll be all right. But one of the reasons that we chose the title Ethics and Chill from Netflix and Chill is because what is happening here, even in this slang phrase, is it is society's attempt to normalize sex, to make it commonplace, to basically downplay its importance and its role in your life. Society tells us that it's natural. You are going to have hormones. It's going to drive you to do it. So do what feels right. Do what is comfortable. But the Word of God tells us something totally contrary, and I really am excited about showing you this series because I truly believe it's going to change your outlook on this. Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 20. My son, obey your father's commands and don't neglect your mother's instruction. Keep their words always in your heart. Tie them around your neck, and when you walk, their counsel will lead you. When you sleep, they will protect you. When you wake up, they will advise you. For their command is a lamp, and their instruction is a light. Their corrective discipline is the way to life. It will keep you from the immoral woman, from the smooth tongue of the promiscuous woman. Don't lust for her beauty. Don't let her coy glances seduce you, for a prostitute will bring you to poverty. But sleeping with another man's wife will cost you your life. Can a man scoop a flame into his lap and not have his clothes catch on fire? Can we walk on hot coals and not blister his feet? So it is with the man who sleeps with another man's wife. He who embraces her will not go unpunished. That's all I want to read from Proverbs 6. By the way, we have our Vision Kids Church for a reason. So if you didn't take the opportunity to send them back and they're still here, you consider yourself warned. Don't send me an email. This message is not PG-13, all right? So there's your disclaimer. Love you. I want to take a second, though, to look at Proverbs chapter 6, and I want to shed some light on the preceding chapter as well, because Proverbs chapter 5 and chapter 6 give us a very stern warning about sex outside of the covenant of marriage. Solomon, the Bible says, is the wisest man ever other than Jesus, and he is the author of the book of Proverbs. So this is literally God's wisdom itself speaking to us. If you notice, Solomon uses feminine characteristics to describe the immoral woman or the prostitute or the female that leads you to destruction. I just want to give you a precursor. Don't be offended by Solomon here. He is not writing in a biased connotation. This can be reversed either way. It could just as easily be the immoral man who leads you to destruction, just as much as it could be the immoral woman. All right, so don't get hung up on that part right there. Because all throughout the book of Proverbs, although Solomon talks about feminine characteristics as a prostitute or an immoral woman, he also lifts up women in the most high regard throughout the book of Proverbs, likening their characteristics to that of wisdom, which is one of the greatest and most beautiful gifts that God could ever give us. So don't get offended from the text. Understand that it works both ways. Also understand that in Proverbs 5 and 6, Solomon is not just talking about sleeping with prostitutes, and he's not just talking about adultery, sleeping with somebody else's wife. He's talking about any sexual relationship that takes place outside of the covenant of marriage. Now, I want you to look with me at verse 27, and I want to read it again to you, Proverbs 6:27, because I believe what is right here is absolutely remarkable. I want to read it to you again. Can a man scoop a flame into his lap and not have his clothes catch on fire? That's all I want to read right there. Solomon likens sex to a fire. He compares it to a fire. And he says, can you play with fire and not get burned? Can you scoop a flame into your lap where it doesn't belong and not escape the consequences of the fire? Now, something remarkable about Solomon likening sex to fire is this. Fire has the ability to bring life. Fire warms us. It comforts us. It unites us. In a cold place, when a fire is started, it unites the people. It brings them together into an intimate setting. Fire gives us life. It's life-giving. But the same fire that can bring us great good can also bring us great harm. Just as much as fire can warm us and comfort us and bring us life and unite us, fire can also displace us. It can kill us. It can rob us and destroy our life. The interesting thing about, as Solomon describes sex here, he likens it unto fire because it has the ability to both bring life and destroy it. And the same is true with sex in your life and your relationship. I don't believe that this should be a taboo topic that the church is scared to talk about, because if we grow silent, the voice of morality and the voice of reason and truth will be silent, and the only shout you'll hear is from society. So I believe when society shouts, the church should shout much louder. Not to get in a screaming match. but God's on our side, so we would win. So take that. But sex has the power to both unite you and divide you like nothing else can. Two married people or a couple, two people in a relationship, can adamantly disagree on a vast amount of things. Politically, somebody voted for Hillary and somebody voted for Trump, and there's great discord and they're adamantly going at each other. But married couples have a way to rise above that. Those differences that seem to be irreconcilable can be overcome. Athletically, a wife is rooting for New England, the husband's rooting for Atlanta. All kinds of differences can be overcome in a relationship. It's amazing the things that we can overcome. Financial hardships, relational problems, offenses. We have a great ability and capacity to overcome and resolve a lot of the chaos that happens in our relationships. But there is one thing that divides families. There is one thing that destroys marriages. There is one thing that rips people apart unlike anything else. It's stronger than politics, stronger than the Super Bowl, stronger than all of it together, and that is infidelity, adultery, and unfaithfulness. It can divide and rip a family apart, destroying it right before your eyes. And even the couple who is able to persevere through so much adversity, when they get to this, this can be an irreconcilable difference that drives them away from each other. That's what Solomon means when he said sex is like a fire and you can't play with fire and not be burned. It is a gift from God. It's a beautiful gift inside the covenant of marriage. But that same gift that has the ability to unite and bring life can also destroy you and can also wreak havoc and chaos in your life. Nothing destroys and divides like the pain of sexual infidelity and immorality. Who can play with fire and not be burned? The answer is nobody. If you have your Bible, flip with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 18. I want to show you a powerful passage here that talks about the same thing. 1 Corinthians 6, 18. Run from sexual sin, for no other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. And don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. 1 Corinthians tells us that in all the areas and all the genres of sin, there's only one sin that is against your body. In all other sin, lying, envying, jealousy, stealing, all these other sins that you could compile together, they all deal with the external. But the sin of sexual immorality is a sin not to the external, but on the inside. It is a sin against your own body, meaning that it reaches and touches and affects you in ways that no other sin does. And while you got away with one, this one will hold on. While one sin you were able to let go of, this one will not let go of you. This one is different than all the rest, 1 Corinthians tells us. Now flip back with me to Proverbs 6. It's about to get real in here, and I feel the Holy Spirit in this place. And listen, awkward topics, awkward conversations are really where we have the opportunity to grow, to become stronger, to become wiser, for God to infuse us with His Spirit and bring transformation in life. I want to ask you the question. What's the difference between a fire giving life and a fire that brings death? The difference between a fire bringing life or death consists of the boundaries that exist around it. A fire with no boundaries quickly becomes an inferno. If you go out and you decide that you're gonna start a campfire and you're gonna put some s'mores on the fire, but you don't put any boundary around it, and a gust of wind comes, very quickly that little s'more fire can escalate out of control, and a fire with no boundaries quickly spreads into a wildfire that ravages and destroys everything in its path. That's what Scripture is telling you about sex. And in your physical, natural vision, you may not be able to see its effects, that it's raging in the internal. But that's what Corinthians is telling you, that it affects you in areas unseen. It affects you in a way that you don't comprehend. It grabs hold of you in ways that other sins cannot. The difference between a fire bringing life and death are the boundaries that surround it. A fire with boundaries is a fire that has the capacity to bring life, to unite. A fire with boundaries, you can roast s'mores in, and you don't have to worry about it, all right? I notice all my references to s'mores. I must be hungry, or I really love them, all right? But y'all never laugh at me, but that's okay. I'm just trying to lighten the mood a little bit, all right? There's a famous quote that says this: if you keep the fire of sex in the fireplace of marriage, it will bring life. But if the fire of sex ever gets into the living room, it can destroy the whole house. If the fire gets into an area that it doesn't belong, hence Solomon saying, if you scoop the fire out onto your lap, Joker, please, it doesn't belong there. If you take the fire into areas that it doesn't belong, it will certainly bring destruction. And the boundaries are what distinguish it from giving life or death. Now flip with me to Exodus 19. Exodus chapter 19, we're going to pick up in verse 12. This is absolutely beautiful. I want to paint the picture here of Exodus 19 before we go any further. Exodus 19, this is the moment right before God issues the Ten Commandments to Moses, all right? So the entire nation of Israel is camped below the mountain, all right? Over 1 million people are gathered together below the mountain. And the Lord instructs Moses. He says, I want you to keep the people. I want you to set a boundary at the base of the mountain. And I want you to keep the people right there. And then, Moses, I'm going to invite you up to the mountain where I am going to relate with you. And I'm going to give you the commandments. And so watch this. Exodus 19, 12. Mark off a boundary all around the mountain, and warn the people, be careful, do not go up on the mountain or even touch its boundaries. Anyone who touches the mountain will certainly be put to death. That's God speaking to Moses. He says, Moses, I'm going to give you the Ten Commandments, but before I do that, I want you to go back to the base of the mountain, and I want you to put boundaries there in place. And I want you to tell the people, don't even get close to the boundary. How many of you know those people who set boundaries and then it's like their life's mission to see how close to the edge they can get without going over? Don't look at your neighbor because it's probably them. Anyway, you know what I'm saying, and maybe it's you, all right? But I can be honest with you and say, if I set a boundary like a diet, which, come on, please. If I set a plan that I'm going to eat healthy, right, then I'm going to be like, well, how far can I push this thing? Last year, we did a fast at the beginning of the year, and I hate fasting, just going to let you know. It's powerful, and it's awesome, and it gives wild fruit in your life, but I hate it. And so, like, I'm the guy that's, like, pushing the boundary. I'm like, but can I put an egg on that? Can I get that in there? And they're like, stop it, you're cheating. And God knows that there are people like me in the world. And so he says, the boundaries that I set for you, Joker, don't even try to get close to them. Don't even stay back from the boundary. I'm getting sidetracked. That's not in the notes, but that's for free. But I want you to look at this, because boundaries come from one of three places. Look at your neighbor and tell him it comes from one of three places. Now look, it's a little extracurricular talking. Some of y'all were telling more than that. But boundaries in Exodus 19 come from one of three places. Watch this. When God says to Moses, God himself issues the boundary, Number one, he tells Moses, go and put that boundary up all around the base of the mountain. So number one, God issues boundaries. Number two, the people will try to set the boundary, all right? The Israelites camp below the mountain. Society will try to set boundaries, all right? And thirdly, if it's not God setting the boundary and it's not society setting the boundary, it will be you who sets your own boundary. Now, let me explain this really carefully. Holy Spirit, help me to get this through. Here's the reality. When society sets the boundary, they only set a few things off limits. For example, if you ask somebody on the street, what are the limits of sex and where should it be off limits? Chances are the answer that you're going to get is obviously underage people. You should never have sex with underage people. And society, it puts a boundary there. And then it also puts a boundary with people who are unconsenting. If they're not two consenting adults, then that's wrong and that's off limits. And I fully agree with all that. But those are pretty much the only boundaries that society puts around sex. That's pretty much else, anything goes. A man with a man, a woman with a woman, married, unmarried, somebody else's wife, somebody else's husband. Pretty much it's a free-for-all according to society. If you let society dictate the boundary, they're only going to put a few things off limits and tell you everything else goes and everything else is good. But then on the other extreme, if we look at God and the boundaries that he sets, a lot of times we get really angry with this, and this is like a real point of contention for a lot of people, and they really misunderstand God. I really believe God is the most misunderstood being in all of the world. But if you look at God's boundaries, his boundaries are much larger. They're much more restrictive than society's. God says sex is between one man and one woman, and it is in the covenant of marriage. And anything outside of that, anything beyond that boundary is not acceptable, all right? And we'll talk about homosexuality and more things later. Just for the record, I think that the church has completely mishandled how they approach homosexuality. And I believe that, listen, I want you to hear me while we're here. Every homosexual man and every lesbian woman in Charlotte, North Carolina is welcome in this church. We love them. They are welcome here. Now listen, we welcome people. We don't have to agree with everybody that we accept into our life, all right? Acceptance and agreement are two totally different things. I will accept you before I agree with you. After all, Christ accepted me before he agreed with me. After all, you remember the verse, or did you forget you've been saved too long? For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So thank God that he accepts us even when he doesn't agree with us. You down with that? So, and I plan to talk about homosexuality more in depth in the next 2 weeks, all right? But we're just going to, that's it for today on that. But just know that we love you. And we are sorry on behalf of the Church of Jesus Christ who has ostracized you and made you feel like you're something that you're not. The truth is that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And just because you sin one way doesn't make you any worse or any better than me. All right? So we're done there. All right. Society, look, at Exodus 19, there were three people who were setting the boundary. God, the Israelites, and Moses. All right? Society says, hey, if they're underage or unconsenting, that's off limits, but everything else goes. God says, one man, one woman, in the covenant of marriage, nothing else is okay. And then we get to the third person, the third factor in the equation who sets the boundary, and that's you and I. And a lot of times, if we're being honest, we kind of are in the middle. And we look at society and we're like, whoa, they really let anything go. And so, like, that's too extreme for me, right? But then we also look at God and we look at the boundaries that he sets and we say, oh, It's pretty restrictive. That's pretty conservative. I mean, I don't know. I mean, God, you got to get with the times. It's a little archaic, all right? I know nobody relates. I know nobody understands. And the truth is that we often will set our own boundary. And we'll say, well, God, I love you. I believe in you. But like this whole waiting till I'm married thing, like this is just out. It's archaic. And I don't believe it. I think if any two people are in love, they should be able to sleep together. They should be able to be together and express their love. So we put our boundary in the middle. And then we look at the world and it makes us feel better. We look at society and we're like, see, well, God, look, at least I'm not doing that, right? I mean, they're way out there. But the truth is that where we draw our line is still beyond his. And I want to talk to you about the power of boundaries, because boundaries are what keeps the fire contained. Boundaries allow the fire to give life. With no boundaries, it becomes a wildfire and it brings chaos into our life. The Bible says that he that sows of the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life, but he that sows of the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. By the way, talking about us setting our own boundary, and we're saying, well, yeah, it would be great to wait till I'm married, but really, if I'm in love with this person, then that's all that matters. I just want to talk to you about that really quickly. And ladies and guys, I want to talk to you both the same on this one. If the person that you're with is not willing to wait, then I believe that that is the first red flag that their love is not as deep for you as they say it is. You can call me old school if you want to, but the Bible tells us love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love is not rude. The first virtue of love given to us by the Apostle Paul is patience. It's not an accident. Because if you really love somebody, you will see that their value is worth waiting for. If you really love that person, you will understand that the most important foundation that you can lay for that relationship isn't physical, but it's friendship, it's spiritual, it's emotional. You've got to have something beyond the butterflies, something beyond the physical touch. And if you make the foundation of your relationship on sex, when that begins to change or things begin to fall apart, you have nothing else to lean on. But if the foundation will be Christ, it will be his church, it will be friendship and supporting each other relationally, and then the sex is just the cherry on top. It's not what the whole thing is built on. And so many people, and we're going to talk in the weeks to come about the difference between love and lust, but I'm not going to go there today for the sake of time, because I know you guys want to beat the Baptist to the steakhouse. But that's an old one, but I like it. It's an old one, but I like it. I already forgot what I was talking about now. But the truth is, these boundaries that God places in our life are ultimately there for our good. People, you know, one of the things that really just makes me want to go off is I hear people talk about the Bible as though it's just a book of rules and laws and regulations. They look at the Bible and they really believe that it's just a bunch of thou shalt nots. They look at it and they're like, well, it's just a bunch of law, and when I read it, I feel guilty and da da da. But I just want to say to you, you're missing it. It's so much more than what you think it is. It's so much greater and so much more grand than that. And I know that your perspective and what everybody says about the Bible is that it is limiting and it's restricting and it's cruel. But it's not. The boundaries exist to keep you safe. The boundaries exist to keep you alive. I want you to think about it like this. In the ancient world, they would build walls around their city, not so that they could keep their own citizens hostage, but they built the walls around the city to keep their enemies out. to keep their adversaries at bay. And the truth is that when we look at these boundaries that God sets, we look at the line that he draws in the sand that says sex is between a man and a woman under the covenant of marriage. We look at that boundary and we don't like it. We think it's there to restrict our freedom, to limit our expression, to stop us from enjoying life in the fullness. But the exact opposite is true, because without boundaries, without walls, you are inviting the enemy into your life and into your relationship. And we invite the enemy of our souls into our relationship when we ignore the boundaries that have been set and established by God. If the cities of the ancient world never erected the walls, their enemies could freely come in and go, wreaking havoc on their entire city. And the truth is that often we invite the adversary of our souls right into the most important relationship in our life because we ignore the boundaries and we think that they're archaic and we think that they're a limit of the expression of our freedom, when in all actuality, the boundaries are there to keep us alive. You can give him praise. You can give him praise. Let's try that again. You can give him praise like you mean it. Let's bless the Lord in here. And when you clap at this church, you are not clapping for me. I am not the author. I am the messenger. When you clap, you are clapping in response to the word of the living God, blessing his name, for it is infallible and timeless. And I believe his word deserves a response. And at this church, I'm not down for some half-hearted praise. If we're going to praise, we're going all in, all right? And you might say I'm a little extreme and a little wild, and I would say to you, you're welcome. I'd rather this be a celebration than a funeral. I don't know about you. I think church ought to be the highlight of our week, not an obligation that we check off our to-do list. Y'all are really fighting me today. You are fighting. That was, I set you up. I gave you like a perfect setup to just spike it and clap and get hyped. It should be the highlight of your week. I want our church to be a little rowdy. I want our church to be a little wild. I'm okay with that, all right? In order, but just a little rowdy is good. Back to the sermon. We don't like boundaries. In our world today, we hate boundaries, actually. Just ask Donald Trump. People hate boundaries. I mean, there's people all, and I'm not going to get political, so just don't get nervous. But people are like, build the wall. And other people are like, no, build the wall. And it's just like, have you ever seen so much fighting about a wall? I mean, our people people hate boundaries. They don't like them, all right? But you don't like speed limits either, but they're there to keep you safe. You don't like the yellow lines on the road, but they're there to keep you alive. You don't like speed bumps through your apartment complex, but they're there to keep you alive and other people alive, all right? Because you just mow them down. But here's what I'm trying to say. The boundaries that God sets for us in his word, we're walking around going, that's just, God's angry, God's mean, he's outdated, he's archaic. No, he's trying to keep you alive. He's the architect of life. I think he knows a little bit more about it than you do. And you can set the boundary if you want. Society can set the boundary if you want. But with those boundaries, they give death. There's only one boundary that gives life, and that is the one that is established by the Lord God himself. One more illustration on this boundary thing, and then we'll move on. When I was a kid, my mom and my dad got me a bicycle. All right? I was super hyped about it. I didn't want to wear the helmet. I didn't want to listen to any of the rules. And my dad, first thing he says is, all right, do not ride this bike in the street and do not ride it down the stairs. Because we had, I know it sounds weird, but outside of our house, we had these concrete steps that went down to the road, all right? And he knows his child. And so it's perfectly possible that I would try that, okay? So my dad gives me a blessing and then he gives me a boundary. I'm gonna say that again. He gave me a blessing and then he gave me a boundary. But in our world, all we're fixated on is the boundary, not the blessing. Because see, he gave it to you as a gift. A beautiful gift that will unite you in the covenant of marriage, like nothing else can. But with every good blessing and every good gift comes boundaries that are designed to keep you safe. My dad didn't tell me, don't ride it down the steps and don't ride it in the street so he could be cruel to me, so that he could watch me and laugh, you know, and be like, ha ha, he's in misery. No, he told me that to keep me alive. God gave you the boundaries, I think you get it by now, to keep you alive. Look at your neighbor and tell them they're there to keep you alive, keep you safe. And I'm not just talking about physically. I'm talking about spiritually keeping you alive. In Exodus 19, God gave the boundary, but Moses had to enforce it. I'm going to say that again. In Exodus 19, God gave Moses the boundary. He told him where it would be, but Moses had to enforce it. He had to set it in place. And real quick, for those of you who are dating, you're singles, whatever you are, the time to set the boundary isn't in the heat of the moment. No amens, because y'all can't relate. But in the heat of the moment, you're not thinking clear, all right? In the back of the car is not the time to say, hey, you know, we should really set some boundaries here. You know, it's too late by then, all right? The point of no return, you're gone, all right? And then you're going to come crying to me at the office. Anyway, I'm getting too far off here. But anyway, what I am trying to tell you is that you need to set boundaries before you're tempted. You need to make up your mind before the moment of temptation comes. You need to talk to your significant other. You need to talk to this person, and you need to draw the lines of the boundary clearly, and you need to do them in advance of the moment, because trying to set the boundaries while you're already in the moment, it's going to be too late. You've got to make up your mind before temptation comes where you'll stand. And if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. That's an old preacher line, but it's the truth. And some of you might be saying, well, where's the line? Like, where is the line? Like, I mean, God said sex is for one man and one woman in the covenant of marriage, but what about all the other stuff? You know, and I'm not going to talk to you about all the other stuff, all right? It's just, I'm not going to do that. But what I am going to tell you is this. Where the line needs to be drawn in your relationship is where love turns to lust. If what you're doing is out of lust, it's not of God. You're over the boundary. You've crossed it. You're missing it. But if you act in love, not in lust, you'll always be in bounds with the other boundaries that he set. All right? Don't try to put words in my mouth. Are you tracking with what I'm saying? Because if you love somebody, you prefer them and their well-being and their peace above your own. Can we just, and I'm not going to talk much longer, but I just got to be real with you. Because you're like, okay, well, I hear you. You're saying that sex outside of the boundaries is dangerous and it'll kill and destroy and all this stuff. And you're like, but that's not really been my experience in the past. Well, let me just let you in on something, okay? When you break the boundary that God sets, it comes with strings attached. Guilt, shame, condemnation, anxiety, the burden, the weight, the heaviness that comes from what you've done sits in. And I don't know about you, but that's not a feeling that is pleasant. That is not something that is good. And what happens is when people break the boundary before they are married, they start to relate sex with a negative connotation, viewing it as evil, dirty, guilty. It's the thing, the act that brings anxiety and shame. And before they know it, even subconsciously, they begin to view it as something that it's not. They begin to view it as something that is dirty and filthy and wrong. And then even when they get married, then they start to have all kinds of complex issues because they're still looking at sex through the same lens of their past, and they're not able to be free and express and love and unite with their partner because they're still carrying the baggage that came from breaking the boundary. I'm telling you, it comes with strings attached and it will affect your life. It certainly will. It brings guilt, shame, and anxiety. Sin is never free. Never free. It always comes with a price. And it takes that gift that is holy and it equates it with something that is dirty. And sex is not dirty. It's not filthy. It's not evil. It's not wrong. It's a gift. What makes it wrong is breaking the boundaries that God has set. As the band comes back to help me close, flip with me one last place. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. Some of y'all are like, I am never coming back to this church. They're telling me way too much. Well, if you never come back, know that we love you and you're welcome, but at least while you are here, you're going to hear the truth. So we're not going to water it down. That's just not what we do. I believe when churches make it seeker friendly and they just tell you what you want to hear and pat you on the back and don't preach convicting things, they're really doing you a disservice. I'm not naming names, but I'm just saying that they're doing you a disservice and they're doing the Lord a disservice. Not naming names. I don't have any that I'm thinking of. I'm just telling you that I believe that the Word of God needs to be presented in truth and power and unashamed. Isaiah 61. You might be in here today and you have broken the boundary maybe your whole life. Maybe you're just hearing about the boundary for the first time this morning. Welcome. And you're sitting in here, and even right now, as I'm talking to you, you feel a heaviness in your soul about actions that have been done in the past. And I want you to know something today, that sin is certainly not unforgivable. And I want you to know today that I have the good news. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel in and of itself means good news. So even if you've been burned by the fire of sex and its addictions in your past, Isaiah 61 says that we serve a God who gives beauty for ashes. He takes the spirit of heaviness and he replaces it with the garment of praise. He will take your past and he can give you a clean slate, a new beginning today, a fresh start by faith in Jesus' mighty name, alleviating you of every ounce of guilt, shame, and anxiety that would try to haunt your future. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. And by the confession of faith with your mouth, confessing your faults and your mistakes to God, he is faithful and he is just to forgive you of every sin and every wrong that you've ever committed. And he is faithful to separate it as far as the east is from the west. And the reason he says east from the west and not the north from the south is because there's a north pole and there's a south pole. That is a measurable distance. But when he says, I'll separate your sin from the east to the west, that is a distance that cannot be measured. In other words, he's saying, I, by your faith and my sacrificial death on the cross, I will wipe away every sin, every ounce of shame as far as the east is from the west. In other words, all the days of your life, I'll be pushing it away. And he gives us one other beautiful promise. He says, I, the all-knowing God of all creation, I know your end from your beginning, will not just forgive your sin, but I will forget it. I will forget it. And I don't know if you're tracking with me, but that is a miracle that God, the all-knowing God, could forget anything. But he chooses that if you will repent, if you will confess it to me, if you will lay it at my feet, I will forget your sin. And now when I look at you, I won't see you through the lens of a wretched sinner, but I will see you through the lens of which I see my own Son, righteous, holy, pure and true, faithful, redeemed. And if you're thankful, you ought to bless his name, for he is the God of the second chance, the God of the third chance and the fourth. He is a great and matchless God, and there truly is nobody like him in all the world. Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, and to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified in us. I don't know about you, but there is no more beautiful promise in the Word of God that he will take those ashes that Solomon talked about, those places and those scars that sexual addiction and perversion have burned you with, and he'll give you something beautiful in exchange for your ashes. But that is right, and we ought to bless him. But I want you to think about this for a moment. He doesn't say, I'll give you beauty on top of your ashes. He says, I'll give you beauty for your ashes. And he doesn't say, now look at this. He's not saying, well, I'm just going to give you, you know, beauty on top of that. No, he says, you got to give me the ashes. You got to let it go. You got to give me the scars. You got to give me the brokenness. You got to let go of it so that I can give you joy and I can give you peace and I can give you my presence unparalleled. There's got to be an exchange. And this morning, I want to invite you to the exchange. Why don't you stand up all over this place?